Well, good morning, each one of you. It's good to be here this morning and see all your faces here as brethren of the Lord. And it's been a while since you've been here. We do really miss all of you since you've been going to Concord somewhat here. So it's good to see all of you. May God bless you today here. And as we're gathering here, thank you for what you shared there, James, concerning the body of Christ. I think that is something that can slip away from us real quick. This week we've had kind of a week of sobriety. Our neighbor Martin there passed away this morning, and he'd been sick for some time. And as I ponder that a little bit, I know that I just had to think to myself, there's, you know, each one of us has that someday we're going to face that wall, you know, where we're going to come, our lives will come against that, where will we pass from this life into eternity. And that should sober every heart. I had to think that, you know, when just observing up there, you know, when there's an imminent death, hearts are very soft. God has ways of working that are sweet. And so we don't want to, you know, God, I have a lot of memories of Martin. You know, he was our neighbor there for as long as I can remember. He was probably like an uncle to me. He would come down quite a bit. You know, he'd seem like back in the Amish when they had church every other Sunday, and on Sunday mornings they didn't have church, why, he would trot down to our place and him and Dad would sit around the table for a time. But be that as it may or was or is, you know, that it's a reality for all of us that there is a day coming when this life will be over as we know it. But the Scripture does say that as in Corinthians 15 there, if we are men that only have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. So we should keep yours, brevity of life in context each day that we live, and recognize that God is, each day we have is a gift from Him, and count it as a blessing and do what we can for Him that day. So with that, and I had to identify a little bit with James this morning, how the sharpening of the knives, how that it seems like when something is new and in its beginning, there's a zeal there and a zealousness and a sharpness and a joy, and those things can become dull if they're not nourished correctly. And I can admit to myself, you know, we were kind of just not, you know, there was, had the privilege of listening to a song that kind of brought some inspiration back in our lives, and we as a family have been really enjoying this song. We tried to sing it at home a time or two, but we couldn't do it justice, so we thought, the name of the song is Treasures in Heaven, and it has to do with more to do with the promises of God that He has for us. It talks about our crowns, and it talks about the rest, and it talks about our home. So that's the base of my message this morning. The title is Treasures in Heaven, and I had asked them to play this song, if you would. If you would at this time, you could just play this song. It's the promises to believers.
Oh, may that crown
in heaven be mine,
and I shine.
Be thou, O Lord.
Be thou, O Lord.
My daily guide.
My daily guide.
Let me ever in thy love abide. Let me ever in thy love abide.
Thank you. So with that, I'd just like to speak a few of those things about the crowns that we can have in this life and the crowns that he has promised us, and also the rest for the believer and the home in heaven. And I had to look at, I'd like to open this morning with me, if you could turn with me to Psalm 21. This is a psalm that is written in, I think it's a psalm of prophecy, of David himself and of Christ. And looking at a few things here, I was just blessed if I look at that. But let's begin with verse 9 of the previous psalm, verse 20. Verse 20, the end of that, it says, "Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." And that king is Christ, I believe. It says, "The king shall joy in thy strength." That's verse 1 of Psalm 21. "O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden his request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as fire, as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger, and the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee, they imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, and when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." And I think that that psalm was just an encouragement for me that there's a looking at it as Christ as the king here, rather than David the king. But the promise that verse 2, that thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden his request of his lips. You know, Christ had a desire for the church, and when Christ prayed, you know, God did not withhold, and that's the same way for us. You know, we're called kings and priests, that God does not withhold request if it's according to his will. And then in the verse 3 is what I'd like to talk about a little bit. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness." Now, how many times, I had to think of my own life, did God prevent me from trouble, keep me out of trouble? Do we know, you know, how many times does the Spirit of God prevent me from doing what I shouldn't be doing? You know, that's the heart of God, is that he would prevent us from stumbling. He don't want us. And then he set us a crown of pure gold in his hand. That preventing is God keeping us from trouble. It's the Holy Spirit, that God is faithful. And I was just blessed by that. And I believe that we can make his glory is great in thy salvation. And thou hast made him, what I think it's about, talking about Christ here, is thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And, you know, it talks about the enemies of Christ and what's going to happen to them. It reminds me of Luke 19:27, where they said, "We will not have him reign over us," those ones that he dispersed the talents to. And then I also had to think of, he talked about destroying their fruit from the earth, and not only their fruit, but their seed from among the children of men, your children, those that don't turn their hearts to Jesus Christ, to the king. And then he says in verse 11, I had to think that, you know, when they imagined, they intended evil against Christ. They imagined a mischievous device, that's the cross, which they are not able to perform. Christ overcome the death of the cross. It was, they didn't get it done. They couldn't kill him. And that's just, you know, and then, but I believe that, you know, we look at all these things. I think there's the enemy in our own lives that in reality, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, in purity, the enemy will not be able to perform what he desires to perform in all of us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our homes. But if we trust in Jesus Christ and his word prevents us and keeps us, he won't be able to perform what he desires. That's some of the crowns in the Christian life. And then I want to turn to a few scriptures here. First of all, in a crown, there's many scriptures that have that word in it. This is for the believer. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it calls it an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown, and incorruptible means not marred, impaired, or spoiled, not defiled or depraved, pure, sound, untainted, and cannot decay. It's an incorruptible crown. It won't, most things that we deal with in life, I'll talk about that later, they are corruptible. Then in that verse in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it talks about a man that's training for the marathon. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." He say that we need to strive for the masteries. You know, like that, the first line in that song, there's a crown in heaven for the striving soul, the one that's walking on and striving for what's right. Then in the second example of the crown is of righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:8, this is Paul writing, henceforth, he talks about his life, and because of this, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. They're just a beautiful illustration there, I thought, was talking about crowns, how the Lord crowns his people. There's a crown of life in James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That crown of life that is able to overcome temptation. Revelation 2:10, it says, another scripture there I think we should read. The crown of life. He's speaking of the church in Smyrna. He says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the words of Christ himself. And then there's a crown of glory. In 1 Peter 5:4, speaking of the elders in the church, in that context, he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." In Revelation 3:11, it kind of gives it, it puts it a different way. It gives men, believers, responsibility. It says, your crown needs to be guarded. It says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Let no man take thy crown. Our crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness, those things are... we need to guard against that someone would steal them from us or nullify them. We'll move on to the rest. There's a rest to the people of God. There's many familiar scriptures in Hebrews 4. There's a rest in Isaiah chapter 11. There's a lot of scriptures in Isaiah that talks about a rest. In chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You know, like James shared this morning, an ensign of the people. There should be a signal or a signet or the people of God should have a clear, distinctive drawing effect that it pulls people, that they that the Gentiles should want to be in that glorious rest that he's promised us. That's the church's responsibility. It's a wonderful, wonderful rest. And then in Isaiah 28, verse 12, there's another scripture. Excuse me here as I try to turn my pages. Verse 9 of Isaiah 28, it's talking about, he told them about their sin, and then he said that, whom shall he teach knowledge? It's a question. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then he gives this answer, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, those that have, they're not babies anymore. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to the people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Then it has those sad words at the end of the verse. It says, yet they would not hear. But this is the rest. The rest that is in Christ Jesus is a refreshing rest. There's he gives it here that, you know, that there's another call to responsibility, but we can have a peace and a rest in that calling. But the people still did not hear. There's a rest, it's a refreshing rest. I'd like to read Isaiah 30. The few verses in there. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Through 15. This is talking about the heading of this chapter is the people threatened for their confidence in Egypt, or the confidence in our past or trusting in our past and contempt for God's word. It says, Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. These are some harsh words here, but we'll read them. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They were saying, we don't want to see Jesus Christ. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. They'll be ground to powder. Reminds the words of Jesus Christ there. Those that ignore the word of God. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. He ends that again. I made a way for you to repent, and you can have rest, and you shall be saved. And that's, but they would not. Now, I believe that, you know, He just gives us a warning here because in verse 8, sir, that write this down that it may be a time to come forever and ever. He puts an eternal value on these words here. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. There's a few in there. And this was talking about, I had to think a little bit in the passing of Martin here. I don't know for sure where he was, but I do know he received the word of God with meekness the times that we had to share with him. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to his heart, and merciful men are taken away. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. This gives the illustration here of the preventing of God, and that he takes a man, brings death upon a man that he's taken away from the evil that is to come. You know, just kind of, you know, it. And I'm not insinuating nothing there. I'm just saying that's for us, that sometimes there might be thinking of Paul Francis, you know, a sudden death where it's right there, and God would take a righteous man away from the evil that is to come. And that's just a beautiful, those verses I thought was encouraging for me. And then in 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 7, this was given in the context where the church was struggling a bit, and Paul told them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What a beautiful verse. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, God will take care of those that are opposing you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, he said we have to have that peace and rest, that we can rest in the church, with the body of Christ. There's a peace here, that there's a rest here. Rest with us. That's what Paul told him. And move on to Hebrews chapter 4. It gives some... He ends chapter 3 with, they could not enter in that rest because of unbelief, speaking of the children of Israel. Then he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Then verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think we'll quit reading there, but just for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, I believe, as God did from his. You know, that's, you know, we're done trying to be righteous in our own effort. We recognize that we're fully dependent on Jesus Christ and his Spirit to guide us in our works. We don't have any, you know, that his works would be come from us out of a changed heart and a repentance toward God. That's what he wants to, he don't want us to labor into trying to put on a good show in front of men. That's, we need to cease from those things. That's and then Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Moving on to our home, I think that a good illustration of that is John 14:2, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I had to think about that a little bit. That we have a home in heaven not made with hands. He started that scripture there with, it was one of his farewell message to his disciples, and I thought it would be it's just fitting for all of us, every time we're a little discouraged, to read these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'd like to just phrase that a little bit, that there's room for everyone. That's the heart of God. He has many mansions, enough capacity for every soul that was ever created in his Father's house. That capacity is there. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Then Thomas asked this question, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, but by me. I just was blessed with those words again, and would encourage us all to as we look at those words, and it should give us humility in recognizing that Christ has promised his church that they can dwell with him in heaven. That's our heavenly home. And in Matthew 6:20, it talks about, he tells us how to conduct our lives in this life. The famous, you know, we hear this verse often, but it's wonderful. Verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think of those verses, you know, he gives the illustration of a couple things that we understand very clearly, of mold and rust, and we handle a lot of things that each day in our lives, most things that we touch and feel are either going to mold or rot or rust or decay. They're going to. They have an imminent demise to them. That's just, a little time will show that it will bring forth their decay and their rust and their mold. And it's just, and how to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. You know, what are treasures in heaven? Things that the thieves can't steal, and the things that don't corrupt. I had to think of, you know, our prayers, if they're after the will of God, those are treasures in heaven. If they're sincerely after the heart of God, in truth and purity. And the almsgiving. How do we give alms? Do we give cheerfully and willingly, recognizing that what's in my hand is not mine? I'm just a loaner of it for a time, and I want to give it back to God when I give alms. That's treasures in heaven. I don't believe for a minute that we can buy our way into heaven, but I do believe we as believers have an obligation to purpose in our hearts to lay up treasures in heaven, because it gives the illustration here that we can do that. We can do just that. We can give encouraging words to brethren. We can pray for the saints. We can pray for the lost. It gives in Revelation that the prayers are laid up in vials in heaven. I don't understand all that, but that's what the Word says. But what I like on those things, if we talk about, once they're in heaven, nobody can remove them from you. They can't steal that almsgiving away from you. They can't, if you prayed for somebody, if you encouraged somebody, they can't take that away if it's wrought in the will of God. It's in place, and it's a treasure in heaven. And the thieves can't get close to it to steal it or take it or destroy it. They can't break through. That's just beautiful. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think with all that, we would do well to not mind earthly things as much as we do. That our affections would be on the heavenly things that will hold eternal weight in glory. The things that matter in life. You know, I had to think of Mart in the hospital there. You know, treasures in heaven here. While I'm speaking of that, you know, as men, heads of our household here, I think it's a responsibility that we don't endeavor in the fear of God, that we don't make an empire that becomes too big. Because it is most certain we won't take any of it with us. And you know, that was a reality in our home when Mom lived with us there for 8-9 years after Dad had died. And, you know, when she died, we'd go to her apartment there, and everything is just like she left it. It's all there, every bit of it. And it's a good reminder for me, you know, Martin lived there, and he'd done well with his produce. He was a people man, and God bless him for that. But it expanded and got big, and I don't, you know, I'm not degrading him for all that, but I had to look it over that this morning, or thinking about that this morning, you know, it's all right there. And that's not for him, but for me. You know, what are my endeavors, the things that, you know, where am I gathering my treasures? That's the question I have for myself. Where are my treasures gathered? And then heaven. Matthew Henry gave it, says, the safe deposit box for our treasures. It's up there in place, and it'll be there. So those are just things that I had to think. Speaking of that heavenly home. And then in Luke 10:20, that is where the apostles came back and said that they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject unto them. But Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, in our heavenly home, there's a register, a logbook. There's a list, and we should rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Are we rejoicing this morning because our names are written in heaven? And in this heavenly home that we're talking about, this home is where Christ already is. He's there. As many scriptures will allude that. I just have a few here in Acts 7:55-56. It talks about Stephen. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He said that twice, that he saw Christ stand there. That is just, you know, is our longings, you know, I believe our longing is to be with Jesus, but do we understand that he's already entered heaven's door? And when he's coming back to receive his bride, to bring them home, to be with him, that we could be joint heirs with him, brothers to Jesus Christ. And this home that it talks about, this heavenly home, was built by the hand of God. It was not built in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, That's when we die, in plain language. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'll leave that right there. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he looked, this is speaking of Abraham. This was way back then when God told him to move. Abraham moved and he was obedient. He was a beautiful example for the believer today, the faith of Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Colossians 1:5, it says there's a hope laid up for us in heaven. Revelations 7:9, what Sally alluded to this morning. They're the redeemed. Revelations chapter 7. Speaks of, this was after the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel were named in the 12,000. And after this, verse 9 of Revelation 7, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon a throne, and unto the Lamb. That's just, there'll be there from every kindred, tribe, and nation. A great multitude, the redeemed. Then also in Revelation 22:14, it gives it that obedience is the condition for entrance. Revelation 22:14. Just read that quickly here. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's Revelation 22:14. But that is about the end of, I just want to look at that song, kind of inspired me of, you know, how often do we look away from our treasures in heaven, our crowns and our rest and our home. I'd like to leave you with a few scriptures here. In Hebrews 4:11, it says that there is a rest to the people of God. And then in 1 Peter 1:4, it says, I'd like to just read some more of that. 1 Peter 1:4. It says, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then it promises there might be some heaviness and manifold temptations, but we should still be greatly rejoicing. Those are just some blessed words. And then in speaking of our crowns, I'd like to read a verse here. Maybe you could play that song again. Revelation 4:10, it tells us what's going to be the end of those crowns. And I just, it's humbling. Revelation 4:10, I'll leave you with this verse. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So those are just some thoughts that was encouraging to my heart. I know that life can get weary and a lot of responsibilities, but we still have to have an eternal hope and trust in the crowns that are promised in the Word of God for us. So may God bless you all. We do miss all of you as we go up the Concord, and I just ask that you would pray for us there for a time and see what the Lord would have for us. May God be with you. Thank you.
And I am